I think part of this is God has a plan. And if you've been through a calamity, if you've been through some storms and you're still here, some might say, well, God has a plan for my life. And that may very well be true. God has more for you to do. And sometimes we need to find that, what it is that He has for us to do. But to be the best Christian, I think, is God's plan. For every one of us, to be the best Christians, to be representatives of Christ. And I am going to turn to Matthew 5, 13 through 16. I know these verses are familiar with you. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under by foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I can confidently tell you that part of the plan that God has for your life is to be salt and light. Those that make a difference. Those that are shining and illuminating Jesus Christ. And we need to do that, and I'm stepping on my own toes, but we need to do that during the storms and definitely after the storms. After we come through the storm, give Him the praise, give Him the glory. And may we do that and let others know that Jesus wants to help them too. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord. Has that changed? That's still true today. And it will be true until the day the Lord returns. We serve the Lord. We belong to Him. Paul says that we have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in our bodies. I don't know if God has a micro plan or an individual plan just for you. But I do know He has work for all of us to do. And I believe through His promises, through the rainbow, we have work to do. That's part of that covenant. That's part of that relationship. I want to finish this part with 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 through 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding. Abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Just a cup of cold water, it's not in vain if we do it for the Lord's sake. Just a nice smile and a kind, how are you, to a stranger. If we're doing it for the sake of the Lord, if we're doing it so that we can sow a little bit of seed, it's not in vain. We may never see, you know, the results, but that's okay. God will give the results. I was asked to consider, I'm going to change gears here a little bit, can the getting get too good? As what we see when Canaan's blessings hardened the Israelites' hearts. You remember, God warned the children of Israel more than once, as they were getting ready to cross over the Jordan River into the promised land, said, you're going to be entering in a land with vineyards that you didn't plant. You're going to be entering in a land with houses you didn't build. With walled cities. You weren't responsible for those. And He warned them. And I think there's a warning for us today. But for me, as I considered this, I believe there has to be a balance, and I believe that's scriptural. Because I'm reminded of the words of Agur in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I request of you, I request of God. Deprive me not before I die. Remove falsehoods and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food allotted to me, lest I be full and deny you and say, "Who is the Lord?" Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. There's a lot in those verses. You know, there's many, many ways, if we're not careful, we can become worldly because we have it too good. David put it this way. Oh, excuse me, I'm getting ahead of myself. I remember dear brother Roger Wanasan from the Philippines. On one of his first trips that he came over to the United States, he mentioned that we in the U.S., we have an abundance. And one of the things that I guess he brought out, we were blessed. He said, even our cars have houses. In the Philippines, they have poverty. Houses are destroyed from various typhoons that hit every year. Sometimes there may be as many as 11 typhoons hit the islands. Starts, I think, in June and ends in about December. It's about half their season or half their year. But you know what Brother Roger concluded? He concluded that riches and poverty each can be a stumbling block if we're not careful to put the Lord first in everything. And I believe that is true. David put it this way in Psalms 20, verses 7 through 9. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. There's that standing upright Brother Klein was talking about this morning. Save, Lord, may the King answer us when we call. Yes, we are blessed. We live in a nation that has all kinds of technology. What, 100, 150 years ago, we wouldn't be using a microphone. We wouldn't have electricity. We wouldn't have air conditioning. We wouldn't have refrigeration. You know, when our electricity goes out, and it often does at home, you know, I told my children, they were younger, of course, said, well, we can't use our stove. We have all electricity except for the propane furnace. And, well, one of them said, well, we'll just cook it in the microwave. They were younger, remember that. You know, they're much older now. But we are blessed, and that's part of it. You know, but we have to be careful that we do not put our trust in AI and in our technology, in our governments, in our B-2 bombers, in our missiles, in our tanks. We may not have chariots and horses, but we got B-2 bombers. No. We have to be careful that we as God's people, we put our faith, we put our trust, we put our confidence and our hope in the living God. In every circumstance, whether it be in poverty or whether it be in riches. In James chapter 3, verses 17 through 18, but the wisdom that is above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So whether we find ourselves in good times, great tribulation, persecutions, going through the summer storms, we must put the Lord first and serving Him and His people. Seeking Him, not casually, but fervently. Fervently with intents. We sing, standing on the promises of God. And I don't think I've heard that this week, but are we? You know, think about that and answer that yourself. Am I standing on the precious promises of God? Or am I sitting on the premises? I want to consider some thoughts, and this will be found in the Philippian letter, Philippians chapter 4. Okay. Philippians chapter 4. Paul is bringing this letter to a close, and it's interesting. This letter was a letter of joy. 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there was a lot that needed to be corrected, a lot of difficulties, problems, maybe summer storms that were happening. But here in Philippians, it is a letter of joy. Remember where Paul was when he was writing. He was in a Roman prison. I don't know all the details there, but he wasn't free to do what he wanted to do. But notice what he says in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice. Take joy in the Lord's strength, in the Lord's power, in the Lord's salvation and all He has provided through the promises that He has given. Rejoice, because if you're a Christian, the Lord is near. His Spirit is dwelling inside you. And that's another topic on its own, but we need to mold ourselves and lend ourselves to God's Spirit. Because God's Spirit is powerful. That word powerful that describes God's Spirit is from where we get our word dynamite. There's a lot of power there if we will tap into it and lend ourselves, mold ourselves to Him. Rejoice that God is good. I think I heard that song a couple of times this week, and especially at the baptism. I know I heard it then. God is good. We have much to rejoice about this week. And rejoice that He's interested in our eternal good. He is interested in having a relationship. And I can't overstress that. A relationship with you and with I. And we need to feed that relationship. We need to protect that relationship. We need to cherish that relationship. And then Paul says, let it be known to all who you serve. Now, I don't have to go around wearing a shirt that says, I'm a Christian. But when we're doing good and somebody says, well, thank you. Well, did that because I serve the Lord. You know, I want to please Him. You want to know about Him? The Lord is near. And then 6 through 8, and I'd like to read that. New King James, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate. Think. Set your mind on these things. Let's go back. Paul says, don't be anxious. Usually, anxiousness can lead us to worry if we're not careful. And worry is usually based in fear. The fear of the unknown. Fear of what's going to happen. And Paul says, no, don't allow that to consume your thoughts, your minds. I realize our minds work. God created them that way. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But we also have to guide and direct the mind in the direction that we choose for it to go. William Engle, and I don't know who he was, but I saw this quote, "Worry is interest paid on trouble before it's due." And I don't know about you, but the things that I worry about, many of them never come to pass in the first place. So I spend all that time, all that energy for nothing. I do believe, in my humble opinion, there is a profound difference between worry and concern. Worry is usually based in fear and usually over things I cannot control. Concern, I believe, is based in love. Love, compassion. And usually concern makes plans, makes preparation, possibly does what they possibly can to help, to do. But ultimately, we need to leave it in God's hands. And sometimes that's hard. And I believe this is what Paul is telling us as he gives us things here. Says prayer. Pray. That's our communication to God. God communicates through His Word, through His people. But we communicate through Him. How often do we spend just God and me? Jesus said, go into your closet. Turn off your cell phones. Turn off the TV. Turn off the computer games. Turn off the radio. Whatever it is. And just you and God. I don't know about you, but I like to do that a lot and meditating whenever I'm driving. Now, I don't close my eyes, and don't you dare close yours either. But it's a time. It's just me and God out there. And that's an opportunity. I don't know what works for you, but pray. And not just three times over your meal. That's important, but one-on-one prayer. Then he says, supplication. And supplication is begging, pleading. Now, it doesn't always mean this, but I always think of, when I think of supplication, I think of praying for others. That's the first thing that comes into my mind. That may not be exactly what is meant here, but that's what comes to my mind. Because when I'm praying for others, my mind is off of me. My mind is now on others, which gives me a break from me. But it also, as I'm praying for others and focusing on others, I realize they have a greater burden. They have a greater trial, a greater storm than I do. And that also helps me. It's helping them, but it's also helping me. And what are some things that we can pray for? Well, James 1 and 5 says wisdom. If you lack wisdom, so we can make good choices, we can make decisions that will be pleasing, that will be glorifying to God. Now I realize wisdom just doesn't come overnight. I believe wisdom also goes hand in hand with reading and studying God's Word. But we've already been talking about that. Sometimes just clearing our mind, if we can, of things that are happening. Pray that God will help us focus our mind on Him. Pray that God will give us wisdom. And, you know, whenever we do, sometimes our problems come into perspective. And that they're not as big as they may have appeared. And many times the answer, through prayer and study of God's Word, the answer. I do believe, the older I get, I believe that there is an answer to any problem. A principle to guide us, to direct us in any problem, any difficulty that we may face on this earth. It's right here. If we'll just take a look. It's in the book if we'll read it. Thanksgiving. An attitude of gratitude. I was reading last year, and this was a secular medical group, and I wish I would have bookmarked it. I didn't. And I couldn't find it again. I could not find it again to give you a source. So, but I was reading last year about a secular medical group, how they did a study and they tracked for years, I don't remember how many years, those who had gratitude and those who didn't as they were dealing with health issues. And those who had gratitude, they lived longer. They had better health outcomes than those, and those who were dealing with health issues, they got better quicker. They made a better and fuller recovery. And they had better mental health and slept better. And again, that wasn't a Christian. That was a secular. I can't remember if it was Harvard or some medical school. And you know what? As I read all that, I thought, we Christians, we already knew that. We've known that for centuries. How do I know? The Bible tells me so. Thanksgiving, it gives us and it reminds us of the source of all good things. I appreciated the song that was led yesterday morning. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. They're there. Sometimes we've got to open our eyes. But it puts our attention on His dependence and on our need for Him and His provision. He provides. May not be what we want, but He provides what we need. How about count your many blessings? I don't think I've heard that song led this week. But that's one of the songs that comes to my mind about thankfulness. You know, if you start physically writing down the blessings that you have, I guarantee you they'll outweigh your problems. And the more you start thinking and writing and meditating on those blessings, I believe the better your disposition will turn. And you will have a reason to rejoice in the Lord and always rejoice. I don't think that means we're always going to go around rejoicing, but it needs to be who we are. It needs to be a part of our character. We're reminded of His constant care, of His great faithfulness, and His abiding love. Peace. Peace is not the absence of conflict, or difficulty. Yet that's the word, that's the world's definition of peace, kind of like hope. It's kind of been stolen from us. But true peace is a peace that is with God and from God. And you can't have peace without a relationship through Jesus Christ, the King, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 9 and 6. Because he's the source of peace. God's people can trust God and be at peace even in the middle of the storm, even through the trial and difficulties. Maybe you've known brethren. They've got trials. They've got difficulties. They're going through maybe cancer, maybe something else. That's just the first thing that came to my mind. But they're calm. They're not losing it. They're calm. Why? It's because they know God is in control. And they know God cares. Isaiah 26 and 3. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. John 14, 27, Jesus told his disciples, and I believe it was for us too, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. When we're confidently holding and trusting to God's unchanging hand, keeping our minds on Him and filling our hearts and minds with His Word, there is a peace. I was in an emergency room this past month, maybe 4 or 5 weeks ago, I don't know. I had no idea what had happened except the bike went down. I knew there was an ambulance, and I met them there in the emergency room, and I could not go back yet for about a half hour. And it may sound weird, I was at peace. I kept singing songs in my, you know, spiritual songs in my mind, and I kept thinking about the Lord is with me. The Lord is here. He was here before I got here. And that helped me through. That helped me through. I won't go into many details because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But the power of meditation, focusing our attention and our purpose and our goals on Him. I was asked to consider some thoughts about an example, and I just gave you one. I'm going to give you another example. This was in, I think, the latter part of the 1990s. Many of you know Dwayne Stoops. Many of you are familiar with his first wife, Kay Stoops. And Dwayne sends his greetings. Because I called him before, I didn't think he would mind, but I called him before I was going to share this with you. And he said he would love to be here with you. And he sends his greetings, and he was really glad that the young people would be here. So, and some of you, I know you're young at heart, doesn't matter what your age is. But he was saying, I was glad that the young people would be there. And he's got some neuropathy in his feet. He's dealing with that. So I know he would appreciate your prayers. But in 1990s, I was living in Springfield, and I was assisting Chick Smith and working there with the congregation at Ozark. At the time, the Ozark congregation was much smaller than it is now. Praise God that it's larger. But during that time, there were a couple who were pillars in the congregation. And she came down with cancer. They were fixtures here at the camp out for many years. And as I was talking with Brother Duane, asking him if I could share this, he said it was a shock. You know, it came to them as a shock. He said it was difficult. And I know this because they told me back in the 1990s, both of them, Duane and Kay, said it was good for them. Did they want the cancer? No. But they said it was good for them. And Duane told me in my conversation just last week, he said, I grew closer to the Lord than I had ever been in my life. That's a quote. And I know for a fact that both of them told me they read their Bible more, they prayed together more, and they were focused. The world, you know, it didn't matter as much. They were focused on God. They went through a storm. Matter of fact, it was a couple. Because if I remember right, she got over the first cancer, and the second cancer came back very quickly and very harsh. And she died of that cancer. But good came out of that, not only for Duane and Kay, but I saw two congregations, and I know I'm going to get myself in trouble naming names, but both congregations, Ozark and Nixa, both down there together, probably within 20 minutes of each other, something like that, surrounded Duane and Kay. And through that, I'm not saying we didn't have a purpose before, but it gave us a larger purpose. It gave us a stronger purpose, and I saw brethren grow through their trials, through their pain, through their suffering, because we were trying to help them in whatever way we could. I think there was a sister from Nixa that brought flowers from her garden. And I don't know if she was able to do it every day, but I think it was just about every day she was bringing flowers. You know, sometimes we just don't know what we can do. And sometimes we don't know what we're able and capable of doing until that time comes. But I saw good, and I know Duane, he said good came from it. And I saw it through the loving, caring, serving, praying, rallying around Duane and Kay. And I think you could talk to anybody from Ozark who was down there, or Nixa. And many of you may have been a part of that, sending cards, you know, sending love notes, sending love letters. I don't know. You know, I don't know all the things that were going on in the background. But much good came from that storm. I want us to turn to, I've messed up some of my notes here, and that always happens. I'll find it in a minute, maybe. Oh, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 12. There it is. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. And I realize much of my lesson today kind of dovetails with the lessons of storms that I talked about Tuesday. And this may be one of them, but 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I want to get to this before time runs out. This is in verses 7 through 12. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. There's a lot in these verses, and I know we probably won't cover every one of them. But Paul was a great apostle. Paul was a great servant. And he says, lest I be exalted. You know, apparently Paul had or knew that pride was a temptation or a struggle that he dealt with. I don't want to say more than what the Bible says there, but so God allowed Satan to send a thorn, and I don't know what that thorn was. Some may say it's his eyes, and I have no idea. Bible doesn't say here in 2 Corinthians. But it was a thorn in the flesh, and Paul prayed three times, kind of like our Lord, three times in the Garden of Gethsemane, that this thorn, this problem, that it would pass or it could be removed from him. But he realized it was good for him. He realized that there's a rainbow there, but he didn't see it at first. There's God's goodness there. Because God says, my grace. The Lord said, my grace. And, you know, whenever we think of grace, and I know I'm guilty of saying, you know, God's unmerited favor. That's a short definition. But if you look at God's grace throughout the Scriptures, it's everything that God has done to provide for our salvation, to provide a way for you and I to live. Not only live here on this earth now, and I'm not talking about physically, but live for Him, but live for Him and with Him for all eternity. That's God's grace. So, God's unmerited favor, yeah, I use it, but it doesn't do it justice. And so Paul is saying here, the Lord told him, my grace, it's all sufficient. What's he saying? God is enough. And I think that was a lesson from last year. God is enough. And if you think about it, when we're weak, then He can be strong. And I like to look at this as like a cup. If you have a cup and it's full, is there room for any more? You know, we'd say no. If I'm full of myself, if I'm full of my own strength, if I'm full of doing it my way, if I'm full of however you want to look at it, is there any room then for Christ to fill me and to be working in my life? And that's the way I look at that. We've got to empty ourselves. And that may mean broken. Whatever needs to be done, we got to pour ourselves out so we have room for Christ's grace, for His mercy, for His power to work within us. And it's not anything we could brag about. It's not anything that we could say, look what I did. No, it's look what God did. And oh, I'm so thankful. And I'm sorry I haven't gotten to the point where I can gladly take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, and persecutions. I pray that God will, I will get there, because He's still working on me. But hindsight, we can see God is working. God is doing. And God wants to work. God wants to do. His power is great. And I want to tie that in with James. James chapter 1. Because it's not only Paul saying it. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, if I get there. The humidity is making my pages stick. My brethren, count it all joy. There's that joy again. You know, Paul was saying in Philippians, rejoice. Paul was saying that he took it all joy in 2 Corinthians. And here James, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Thank you, Lord, for the wind. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. That's the goal. God is maturing us. God wants to bring us to maturity. And He will, if we will allow Him. I can look back, and like the psalmist said, it is good for me. But during those trials, during the temptation, during the storms, sometimes it's difficult, but we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. Keep our eyes on the author and finisher of our faith. He's begun a good work in you, and He will complete it. He will bring it to fruition. But He won't do it against our will. Again, there's that relationship. He wants us working with Him. And God willing, each of us are learning, and each of us are allowing not only the storms, but the good times to mold and to shape us. And God willing, produce patience in our life. Have you ever prayed for patience? I have. They don't come overnight. Usually if you pray for patience, they're going to come with trials. Because that's how patience grow. That's how patience is developed. And again, this can give me a stepping stone for the next storm. It can increase my faith and allow me to be all that God created me to be. I'm gonna open it up for a few comments, thoughts. If you have some, I like mutual edification, and I like to hear from you, because I know I don't have all the answers. But I want to hear some thoughts, if you have some, as we bring this to a close. Oh, certainly somebody has to have something. Okay, I see over here. We got one over here.
I was chuckling in regard to your comments on patience, because as a kid, you know, you picked up the idea. It's like, okay, don't pray for patience, because God's going to give you the opportunity to learn. And I realized at some point I had carried that thought into my adult life, and then I looked around, I'm like, the trials came. I should probably go ahead and pray for patience.
Yeah. Yeah, storms are a part of life. The trials, the difficulties, but they're for our good. Do we have anyone else? Thought or comment? Hand? Yes, sir. There's one over here. I think Brother Charles.
I think it's important to notice that Paul's thorn in the flesh was from the devil. God was able to shine through that. His strength was shown through that, but the thorn was from the devil.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Other thoughts or comments? Anyone else before we move on? I see one way back there. Brother Kevin.
You already alluded to this. I'll just expand on it. It's hard to do, I'll say, but if you are in those storms, to look at them as, rather than something needing to get through, as an opportunity. You have an opportunity to let your light shine, as you mentioned in Matthew 5:16. People in the world are going to see how you're dealing with this storm, and they're hopefully going to be able to see that it's different than how they would handle it, and then they're going to wonder why. So it's an opportunity to sow some of that seed. It's also an opportunity to for your brethren, as you mentioned with Dwayne and Kay, to help and to grow. There are a lot of good things that come out of storms, and they are very difficult to see when we're going through them, but with the spiritual lens that the Lord gives us, it is possible to see those things.
Thank you. Anyone else? One more comment if you have it. Okay, I'm seeing some hands over here. Sorry, Brad, you're getting a workout today. It wasn't planned, though.
A lot of times when we think about Paul could have been... After the Lord blinded him, and then he was humbled. Paul could have been a very proud person, and with the thorn that he had, whatever it was, some people think it was blind, you know, because he had been blinded or whatever. We don't know, but he came through that. And he asked for it to be lifted, and when the Lord told him no, he accepted that. And I think a lot of times when we have problems, we go to the Lord and ask for help. Well, he may not help us the way we think that we should be helped. But if we do that in all humbleness, the problem will be solved.
Good comment. Thank you.
Thank you.
I appreciate the accepting. And may we pray that we can accept whatever God's answer is and continue to do His will. I've got some last thoughts that I'd like for us to consider. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despised the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What joy! What joy! Well, I believe Hebrews 5:7-9 sheds some light on that. who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Bible tells us that Jesus learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Jesus said that the servant's not greater than the master. And if we are the servants, we're definitely not the master. Where does that put us? We're learning obedience through the things that we suffer. And through that, there's joy. I believe part of that joy that Jesus had was fulfilling the Father's will. Because he said often, I didn't come to do my will, but I came to do the will of the Father who sent me. Now I realize we are not Jesus, but he is our example. He is our standard. And he's the one that each one of us needs to measure up, well, will measure up to in the day of judgment. Can we not also take joy in doing the Father's will? And if we know that we're, and we can know that we're doing his will, right here, at least 18 times. I don't know if I brought this up. I've had four different classes, so I don't remember, but maybe I did or maybe I didn't. But at least 18 times in the New Testament, it says this is God's will, or this is God's will for you. We can know. We can know. Maybe not know every little detail, but we can know. And it was that joy, and I believe the other part of the joy was the joy of seeing you and I saved from our sins. The joy of seeing Christians following Christ, following God, trying to strive to be more like the Master, molding, shaping our lives. Not because Jesus has a big head and he wants us to be like him, but he knows it's what's good for us. That's what's good for us. And again, God is only interested in our eternal good. And I believe the rest of that joy is seeing us in heaven with him, standing victorious with him, and hearing him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of thy master, of thy Lord. I believe that is the joy. Don't let the world take your joy away from you. But put it firmly in Christ. I didn't see where our time is. We got 7 minutes. Yeah, that, if you have thoughts or comments, I got through a little bit quicker than what I thought I might. What do you know? Does anybody have a thought, comment, question? Mutual edification. All right. Well, as Richard Riggins said, say what you have to say and sit down. So I guess that's what I'm going to do. Thank you.